Morning, church. I want to congratulate you, or you can congratulate yourself for being here on this beautiful Sunday bank holiday morning. And I've got a message so strong on my heart that I actually asked Andrew last week if I could preach today. That's never happened before. So believe that this message is for you guys who are here and for me. So the title of my message is Fear Not, Be Anxious for Nothing, and Do Not Worry About Anything. Does anybody have any idea where these phrases come from? From the Bible. So does it all say the same thing, do you think? Kind of, maybe. I think it kind of means the same thing, but it says it in three different ways because it's so important. And that's why my title has got all three in it. You know, the biggest and most important command in the Bible is to not fear. Do you know how many times it says fear not in the Bible? 366 times, which is once for every day and then the extra one for leap years. So worry, anxiety and fear is extremely common and prevalent today. I think, you know, as in clinical practice, I see how it affects people's physical health, their mental health, their relationships, everything. And they are worried about their physical health, their mental health, their relationships, you know, provision, finances, what's going to happen to their children. So the fear actually sets them up to experience the very thing that they fear. I think there is a, I don't know if it's in the Bible, but there is a word that says what you fear will come over you. And it's such a common thing, and God doesn't want us to live like that. So there's a famous scripture about this, and it's in Philippians 4. And I'm just going to read from verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I think it says here that we have to choose first not to be anxious. You know, in medicine, we've got ethical rules, and I don't know if you've heard it, but we always say first do no harm. That's the first ethical rule. And it's almost like Hello? It's almost like God's saying to us, first, do not fear. First, do not be anxious. Many times in the Bible, when something supernatural was announced or something, you know, godly was happening, that would be the first instruction. And I think it is because fear disables us and stops us from receiving what God has for us. So the command is first not to fear. And if we're distracted and we're fearful, then we're not going to be able to impact the world around us as we are called to do. So fear does not only make us inefficient and unproductive, it's the biggest tool of the enemy to try and oppose our faith. He tries to neutralize us. And it's not his fight against us, it's his fight against God, because that's how he fights against the will of God, is to keep us in fear. So the Bible says that God's will is that no one should perish, but all should come to repentance and have eternal life. So that's clearly God's will. Satan's will is then probably the opposite, that everyone should perish and no one should come to repentance. Now you may think that repentance is something that's only for the lost, but it's far from it. Because if you read in Revelation, repent is mentioned over and over and over to the churches. So repentance isn't something that's for the lost, and then when we say it, we don't have to repent anymore. In fact, it's another way that that we are being kept from God's will, because we are invited into something bigger and better with God when we repent. So fear. Anybody know what fear stands for as an acronym? Anybody heard it before? False evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R. So fear is the opposite of faith. And what does the Bible say faith is? In Hebrews 11, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So if fear is the opposite, then that is something that gives substance to the things that we don't want to happen and evidence of this cycle of hopelessness, which is what people are scared of, and it traps them into that cycle. And fear, I believe, is to demons, well, I've heard this stated before, the same as a piece of poo is to flies. It attracts the demonic. And sorry about the graphicness, but it gives you an idea. And fear attracts more fear. Because we see it with our fly trap, don't we, Clive? We've got a fly trap, and the more flies come, the more they attract the others. And so it doesn't only then beset our minds and our words, but then also affects our action, our lifestyle, and our children. And then all that you leave, and your own destiny, and all that you leave your children is a legacy of fear. God didn't intend for us to live like that. And I sometimes have children, you know, parents bring in children that excessively worry. I'm not talking about normal things. Excessively worried children who lose sleep and who can't function or flourish because of anxiety. The parents often have got anxiety. You know, they will tell me, or they will say that we've got a family, you know, we've got a family history of it. And I want to tell you, friends, that that's not genetic, it is demonic. And we know that demons are territorial and possessive. So once they've possessed something, they don't give it up easily. The story of the man that had a legion of demons, they begged him, they begged Jesus not to send them out of that area, because that's where they were happy. And demons are like that in families as well. So it is something that will affect children and children's children unless it's cast out. Now this brings me to the interesting bit. So how does the Bible say fear is cast out? Perfect love. Well done, Nigel. You win a chocolate. yes, 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. So, perfect love. What's perfect love? Where does it come from? Only Jesus. Yeah, the one who laid down his life for his friends, that's the greatest love. Greater love has no one than this. And the love of Christ is not only the antidote for fear, but it casts out the fear. See, we can't operate out of both fear and love. One is going to win. And when you've got love in your heart, then fear demons can't hang around and attract more fear demons. I just want to tell you of an example. Like, so if your child is in danger, then your love for that child will move you more to get him out of danger than your fear, which would be legitimate for the consequences of putting yourself into that same danger. It actually happened to me and my mom. We were in Mexico on holiday. This was years ago. We were in the sea, jumping in the waves. It was lovely. We felt the sand firmly under our feet. And suddenly, we couldn't feel the sand anymore. And there was... I just saw my mom being pulled in, really swept away by a current very quickly. And there was shock on her face, and her hand kind of reached out to me. And without thinking about it, I just swam after her. I was untrained, unfit. I've never saved anybody in my life, and I probably would have drowned myself if it wasn't for two lifeguards who came and rescued, saved us both. But it was my love for my mom that... motivated me to go after her into an ocean that I never could swim in or survive on my own. So fear casts out. Love casts out fear. And I just want to quickly go to Exodus 16. By the way, if you want any of the scriptures that I've got here today. I can email them to you, or you know, give it to you afterwards. You can have the whole, you can have the papers, because it's all in there. But in Exodus 16, the Israelites are mumbling and grumbling against their leaders. Now, this is the manna story in the Bible. And this is after they had this big jubilation in God because God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Red Sea. Amazing, amazing. Now they're on the other side. Oh, all the Egyptians have been drowned, all the army that came after them. But now they're on the other side, and they are fearful. What's going to happen to us? What about our children? Where's the food going to come from? And it comes out as them turning against their leaders, and they're saying, "You brought us here, and what have you brought us here for? To die?" So their fear comes out in unhappiness, discontentedness, grumbling. So then God, being the good father that he is, he says, "I will rain down bread from heaven." So he's giving him an answer. Basically saying, don't worry, you'll get fed. He also then says to them, don't collect too much. Because if you try to take tomorrow's portion today, it's all going to get spoiled. And there was plenty of, if you read the story, there was plenty of manna on the desert floor. I think God probably put those rules in place because there would have been people who would try and beat the queue. They would be early in the morning and just, you know, double stack, squeeze down all the provisions so that they don't have to go for, you know, for a couple of days. But God clearly put a stop to that. And it's interesting how he just patiently, over years, taught them how to not be lazy and not be greedy and just to take enough for each day. And that was except for Sabbath day. You know, the day before Sabbath, they were allowed to take enough for 2 days. And, you know, I've reflected on that because the Sabbath wasn't, the law wasn't there yet. So there wasn't the law of six, you know, rest and don't, you know, take your animals to drink water, whatever. They had all these laws. So the Sabbath actually came from before then. And if you look back, the Sabbath was instituted by God before the fall. Yeah? So the Sabbath rest day is, for us, is part of the human rhythm that God has designed for us to have just enough for every day, not to worry too much about what's going to happen tomorrow, and to have a regular day where we can reflect and contemplate God, who is our source and our provider. So we're going to go to 40 years later, which is in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5 to 6. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Imagine 40 years of no clothes shopping or mending, no shoe shopping or mending, no grocery shopping, no food farming, nutritious food being delivered to your doorstep every morning, and no fermented drink. I was wondering about the fermented drink. And I thought, I've got no, you know, this is just my own thinking. But I think maybe it helped with the sanitation of 1 million people camping together in a desert, because there wouldn't have been all the bacteria that you get in fermented food and drink. So even there, I think, was a purpose there. However, it was a 40 years miracle. But and not only were these people supernaturally preserved in the wilderness, but they were trained up and toughened up by God to get them ready for the biggest conquest of their lives, which would be to take the promised land. But sadly, God has to remind them. He says, it seems like they've missed his intentions again. You know, he says, I've been doing this for you. I've been keeping the clothes from not falling off your body. I've been feeding you nutritious, you know, it had everything. It was a very balanced meal. But they were not thinking, oh, he's a lovely providing father who cares for us. They were thinking, we're sick of this food, and can we buy some new clothes, please? Okay, so we're going to jump forward to the New Testament, where there's a similar scenario, and this is about clothes and sandals and food again. These are the stuff that we always care about most. God just says, don't care about that, I've got it covered. And this bit is where Jesus was giving instructions to his disciples. Okay, so that was before he sent them out to go and minister. So he says, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So in the New Testament version, their clothes and sandals didn't wear out. They didn't take food nor money. They simply did not have to think about it. Because when we start to think about it, then we start to worry about it. We start to try and plan for it. And think, how is it going to work out? How is it going to figure out? And then we completely stop healing and, you know, anointing people and doing the things that God actually sent us to do. So do you think the disciples would have done all this if they were fearful? No, they wouldn't. So they were full of faith. And I wonder why. I wonder why they were more full of faith then than we are now. Maybe it's because Jesus said, and he's, you know, maybe because they just took his word for it. He said, you're going to go and do it, and they did. But did Jesus tell us that? He did. He said, go and make disciples. He said, greater things you will do than this. He also said, raise the dead, heal the sick, drive out demons. I haven't raised any dead people. I don't even think it really healed the sick very much. We'll come to that. So if he told us, and we believe him, we believe he is who he says he is, then what is stopping us? I want to suggest to you that fear is. Right. Okay, so Matthew 6, verse 28 to 34. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Some translations say, give tomorrow no thought. Now, who of us here honestly can say that we live by that? Definitely not me. So it doesn't mean that we must be unprepared or ignorant. It just means that we don't have to worry about having enough money or stuff or food. I once heard somebody say that we need to use money and stuff to bless people, not use people to obtain money and stuff. I think that's a good one. So like the manna, we just need enough for ourselves for each day. And we don't need to worry about having extra supplies or gathering enough for tomorrow, because tomorrow is already covered by him and not by our own feeble attempts to provide for ourselves. So there was a recent death in our extended family. My brother's wife, so my sister-in-law's cousin, got murdered. He got shot dead in his shop, computer shop in South Africa, leaving a widow and 5 young children. And, you know, it's such a shock. Your heart sinks when you hear something like that, especially if it's sort of close to home. But also the persecuted church, persecuted Christians, it's like we hear more news every day about people being killed for their faith, but also people being killed for almost no reason. And I just wonder if we should step up and be more bold and be more faithful, or actually give into that fear, because it is a fearful thing when you hear all these rumors. So, but that same day, the morning that of that same day when my brother sent me the WhatsApp, God gave me a word, and this is the word I'm going to conclude with, which is in Matthew 10, from verse 28 to 33. And that chapter is entitled, Have No Fear. So I send this to my brother to encourage the family, but also to give them that bigger perspective. So it says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So verse 28 says,
sound problem.
Oh, all right. No, it's still another page. Not yet. No, I'm not talking again. Sorry. premature. Okay. Do not fear those. Okay, verse 28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So who can kill the body but not the soul? Yeah, I was thinking. Terrorists, gangsters, murderers. Infections, viruses, bacteria, cancers, sometimes there's accidents, but none of these can touch your soul. And, you know, the Bible says our life is but a vapor, our time here on earth. So there's a bigger perspective, and we don't have to worry about our vapors. God's got our vapors firmly in hand, and he's in control of the vapor bit. So the devil wants to kill the body of people before the soul is saved, because then, you know, then that's what he tries. But once we're saved, he can't do anything to our body. So he tries to keep us in fear. He tries to keep us held back by... That's a very big feedback, my darling. Or has it been like this all the time? Okay. He wants to steal doubt, because he can't destroy, he can't kill, so he tries to steal our testimony, he tries to steal our identity, our faith, and our victory. But friends, we have the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the Spirit who put Satan under his feet. And that is the truth, and that is what we can live by. In verse 32 of the scripture, Jesus doesn't ask us to go and, you know, give everybody the whole Bible. He just simply says, acknowledge me, and I will acknowledge you. Don't deny me, because denying him comes from fear. You know what happened with Peter when the rooster crowed? It was fear of what could happen to him that made him deny Jesus. And that was after he said, where you go, I will go. You know, whatever happens to you will happen to me. And in fact, it did a few years later. But so fear is so powerful in that moment. And I can vouch for that. I've been challenged on this because... it's easier for me to give somebody a prescription than it is to say to them, let me pray for you. And it's giving into the fear of not being politically correct. But it's just a masked up way of fear, isn't it? So I'm challenged on this. And being sort of out talking to people, just having a regular conversation, acknowledging Jesus is difficult. But... it's only fear that makes it difficult, because I found that if you actually do say something, it has a completely different effect than what you expect. People don't you know, look disgusted or run away, they actually sometimes even smile and nod and agree. So I want to challenge you on this acknowledging Christ. But so I think we owe it to people that we meet, you know, to tell them about Jesus, because how else are they going to know? And it's very easy to stand in church and acknowledge him, or for you to acknowledge him, because it's a safe environment. But it's not the church that needs Jesus, folks. It's the lost. So that's where we need to go, and that's where we need to practice and overcome our fears. So the book of Revelations is about the end times. And it says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, it's nothing more than revealing Jesus Christ in the end times. And now we know that that the end times has been since Jesus went up to heaven till now. We're in the end times. It's getting more sort of, you know, thicker. I don't know what the word is. There's more of this stuff happening than maybe what happened 20 or 50 years ago. But the book of Revelation uses these words frequently. Repent, overcomers, testimony, witnesses. So it says in Revelations, they overcame, which is us, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So this is how we reveal Jesus in the end times. We repent from our fears. We repent from our first response, which is to be anxious and to be worried. And we acknowledge Jesus before others. We overcome any new fears that come our way, because new level, a new devil, and a new sort of realm, there will be new fears, but we can overcome them. And we know that Satan has already been overcome. So we have nothing to fear, because he's with us. So let's try and listen to God and to turn away from our anxieties and worries. And how do we do that? Do not be anxious, but in everything, prayer, petition, thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And not only does our fear get taken away, but we have this peace that transcends all understanding. So let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now you can come with me. We're going to play a video clip that's called Do Not Worry. To conclude,
Shelley, yeah? Sorry, before you do that, you have got time. Would you be prepared just to share the testimony of Leon's daughter quickly?
Okay. Right, so we have got, before we play the video clip, I'm just going to share a testimony which is very, very exciting. We've got friends who are ministers, missionaries. They are from South Africa originally, but they spent a lot of time in the Ukraine. And now they're in Africa. What are you laughing about? Okay. okay. Well, it's difficult to concentrate with him. Okay. So they've got four children, four wonderful children, really dynamic, really, you know, clever, good in sports, everything. The Holy Spirit really blessed this family. And their impact is worldwide. And the youngest daughter was, Leon didn't tell us what was wrong with her. He just sent a message out 3 or 4 weeks ago saying, please pray, 3 weeks ago, please pray, because he needed a shoulder operation. He couldn't minister with his shoulder. It was completely shattered. But he said, our youngest daughter is... needs prayer, because our family is really under attack health-wise. And the elder daughter has got polycystic kidneys, and she was in hospital with kidney failure, but she's a lot better. But so I then saw the older sister. She wrote about somebody who's close to her heart who had unthinkable news in the hospital, but that they're not going to give in to fear. They're not going to give in. Cancer is not going to be her story. And they just gave it to God. And up front, on Facebook, they just said, whatever happens, God, we trust you. And then 2 days ago, we got a message from all the family, put their own version, but his shoulder operation went well, and he came out of anesthesia, and the nurse wrote something to his wife, and it was something in Philippians and something in Ephesians too, said that he was repeating that all the time that he was asleep. And then his daughter, she had the operation. She was diagnosed with ovarian cancer 3 weeks ago, and she's got two young children under five. And the doctor said it's a tragedy. And they operated on her. They got her histology back, and they said it's a miracle, no cancer. And apparently that was the scripture that she kept quoting, Ephesians 2 something. I haven't got the phone here with me, but that's what she kept saying. This is going to be my story. Cancer is not going to be my story. And this family is just, I was just like laughing and crying. It's just so wonderful because God really just blessed them, and they did not give in. They did say that, you know, it may, whatever God's will is, it's going to be a story of victory. And it was, it is. So bless God, bless you all. Okay, I'll pray. Please pray. I just want to say, if anybody wants prayer afterwards, to repent from worry and anxiety, so you can be a believer who acknowledges Christ in front of others, please come. Let's pray together. We all need some of that, I think. Amen.